There is nothing else on earth more important than a walk with God. And I encourage you this morning, I don't know where you stand with the Lord, but if you do not know Him as your Lord and Savior, you need Him. And if you do know Him, you need to be closer to Him. And may the Lord help us. John chapter 12. This is a passage that has grown very dear to me over the last couple of years. And I think at this harvest time, we look around us and perhaps more than ever in history, I don't know, maybe that's an exaggerated comment, but at least more than a long time, this country is blessed financially. It's blessed with material things. We are a blessed people. The harvest is plenteous, no doubt about it. And all over the world, and especially we could say all over this country and in the Western world, we are not lacking. We harvest crops, we harvest fruit, we harvest many things. But I think one area that we are lacking a harvest is in the church today. There seems to be a lack of a harvest of souls. Church attendance in most places, not all. In many places, church attendance is dropping. There are fewer recorded conversions than a long time. More and more sound conservative churches are throwing in the towel, giving in to the whims of the world. And there's a lot of apathy, isn't there? Fatalism. Whatever will be, will be. Seems to be the theme of a lot of people today, a lot of Christians today. And I think it's safe to say that Christianity in the Western world is in a bit of a mess. And you ever wondered why that is? Why we are not reaping a spiritual harvest as we are a physical harvest? I think the problem we face in Christianity today is the same problem that the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with when He was upon the earth. There are a great multitude of professing believers, but very few disciples. Those who genuinely follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very few who follow the Lord where He leads. Very few who hear the voice of God's Spirit, and fewer yet who obey it today. And so, we remain fruitless and barren in our faith. Somebody once said this, Christianity has attempted much in this generation, in recent generations, and has failed much. So little fruit. And I think it all comes down to this thought that we find in Scripture. It's repeated over and over again. I think it comes down to the fact that we refuse to follow our Lord Jesus' clear and simple instructions. Our Savior gives us the problem and the solution in two verses in this portion of Scripture. I'd like for you to look at it with me. Verse number 24 and 25. Before we look at it, I want to share with you a little story. About 2 years ago, two or three years ago, I was visiting an elderly member of our church. I think today she's 92 years old, unable to get out of her home, so I visit with her in her home. And as I often do, I read the Scriptures with her. I prayed with her before I left. And after I finished praying with her and I said goodbye, I stood up to give her a hug and say goodbye. She said to me, "Young man, every time you pray, a verse comes to mind." And I thought, this is interesting. And I just sort of prepared myself to be flattered with some lovely verse that talked about how great I was. That's what I thought I was getting. And she quoted this verse, John chapter 12, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." And she stopped there. And I walked away that day very confused, thinking, what is she trying to say? I don't really imagine she probably knew what she was saying. She wanted to be obedient to the Lord's prompting, and she shared that little verse with me, and I went away, and it caused me to open my Bible and find this passage and to study the Word of God. And God used these two verses to change the way that I viewed myself and to convict me greatly about the life that I was living. The Lord Jesus, let me read it for you again, says in verse 24 and 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." And we know that in verse 24, the Lord Jesus is speaking of himself. This is the gospel. God in heaven became a man that he may come to this world to die, to be buried, that he may rise again to save many. We know that's the gospel message. And if we were ever going to be saved, he had to die. That's the natural harvest illustration. A corn of wheat has to be buried, has to die, be buried, in order for it to produce fruit. And Christ is the first fruits, we understand. But he drags every professing Christian into the same illustration with verse 25. He will not allow us to sit in our pew or on our bench and say, yes, that's what Jesus had to do for us so that we could be blessed beneficiaries of the gospel. He refuses to let us think that by giving us verse 25. And in verse 25, he says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." That's a universal statement. Whoever loves his life is going to lose it. "And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus gave us this illustration, this little parable. This little parable wasn't just given to explain his purpose, but it was given to explain ours as well. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." And in one simple parable, the Lord Jesus gives us the problem with Christianity today. In one simple little parable, he explains why I'm so fruitless, why I am so barren, and why I look around and I see very little evidence and very little fruit that I am what God saved me to be. And the answer is this. Here's the problem. I won't die. This is the problem. Christians today refuse to die. And why? The question then begs an answer. Why won't we die? Because verse number 25, we love our lives. We love ourselves. We are so infatuated today with little old me and so concerned, so distracted, so wrapped up in self that it's not possible for us to die. No doubt about it, we come into a meeting like this, and in the prayer meeting just a moment ago, one of the gentlemen prayed, "Lord, capture our minds and please don't let us be distracted," because we are so consumed with self. We come into a meeting like this, and when God's Word is opened, instead of being spoken to or listening to God's Word, we are so overwhelmed with our life, we can scarcely hear His Word. We scarcely can hear the voice of God's Spirit because our lives are so busy with me. What I've got to do. We're thinking about the process that takes place as soon as the final amen is said this morning, and the preparation, the things that must be done in order to get people home and to get Sunday school set up. And we're so consumed with what we're going to do that we often miss the very voice of God. We won't die. We refuse to do that very thing that Christ did and then commanded us to do. The Lord Jesus says something very interesting in verse 25. "He that loveth his life will lose it." You will lose it. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." It is fruitless. And you think about what I spoke to the children about. If you take a tiny little grain of wheat, and by the way, every person has been given a grain of wheat, and that grain of wheat is your life. What you do with it one day, what you do with it will determine what happens for all eternity, and also the rewards that we'll receive in eternity. But if you take that little grain of wheat in your hands, and you cherish it, and you hold it, and you love it, and you take good care of it, and you nurture it, you dress it up real nice, Keep it real fit. Provide for it. Make it comfortable. Do all that you want to it. I want you to know that that little grain of wheat will remain just the way that it is, tiny, insignificant, and alone for as long as you do that. And if you cherish your tiny, insignificant little life and try to hold on to your dreams and your ambitions and your plan, as long as you do that, Jesus says you will lose your life. You lose every chance and every opportunity to live a life of fruitfulness, a life of meaning, a life of purpose. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, as long as you love it, you lose it. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone by itself. The problem with Western Christianity today is that we won't die. And so because we won't die, we have dead ministries and dead churches and dead efforts and dead programs because we are nothing more than a few dead Christians. If you hold it long enough, you'll lose it. I think the tragedy this morning is that many of us are losing our lives and we don't even realize it. We're losing opportunities and we don't even realize it because we are so enamored with self. Think about the time and the effort and the money that we spend on self. To look good, smell good, dress nice, eat well, to be comfortable. Why do we do that? Because we love ourselves. Hours on physical fitness. By the way, I'm all about being healthy. I'm all about being fit. I'm all about looking nice. There's nothing wrong with those things. But when those things begin to take over, we've got a problem. I remember when I first fell in love with my wife, I spent a lot of time on her, a lot of money, a lot of effort, a lot of telephone calls. Why? Because I loved her. And at the bottom of it all, really, if I were to be honest with you, the bottom of it all, I did all of that and all of that effort and all of that energy was given because I wanted her for me. And at the bottom of it all, it really was about me. I wanted her to be my wife, and I wanted to make sure that she wasn't going to go for any other fella. So that was why I did that. This is the natural man. We live for self. And because of this, we're alone. I want you to ask yourself this morning, how much fruit is in your life today? How much fruit, I mean on all levels, is the fruit of the Spirit present in your life? That wonderful passage of Scripture we're giving in the book of Galatians that describes what a Spirit-filled life will look like. By the way, that's not fruit that you work to get. That is fruit that naturally comes as you allow the Spirit of God to live in you and work through you. Fruit is not something you work to get. It's something that comes naturally because you are a certain type of a tree. And if you are a Spirit-filled Christian who is led by the Spirit of God, you will bear fruit. Let's take it to another level. Are you bringing others to Christ? Within every plant, within every part of God's creation, there is within that creation, within that living element, the opportunity and the potential to reproduce. Within every ear of corn, there's the potential and opportunity to reproduce. And in every tree, there is a seed with the potential and opportunity to reproduce. And dare I say, within the born-again Christian, there is the potential and the ability to reproduce, to bring others to Christ. We have that life-changing gospel message. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You have that seed, and you have the power of God's Spirit within you. So you have every reason and every opportunity to bring others to Christ. You know, this is the number one reason people doubt their salvation, because they're fruitless. The number one reason people doubt whether or not they've been born again is because they are fruitless. Peter speaks about it. He gives a list of things that are to be added to our faith. He says, if these things be in you and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, Peter says, is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his sins. One of the number one reason people wonder and doubt whether or not they are truly a child of God is because there is no fruit. I ask you this morning, is there fruit in your life? Is there evidence? No wonder we doubt. We're more concerned about our careers and our future than we are about God's plan for our life. When I was 16 years old, I ran away from home. I was tired of mother and father's rules. I was tired of what they wanted for me. I thought my life was my own, and I was going to live it any way that I wanted to live it. Unfortunately, some people never grow out of that. And unfortunately, many churches are filled with people who speak like this. It's my life, I'll do what I want to do. If I don't feel like going to the prayer meeting, I'm not going. If I don't feel like going on the outreach, I'm not going. And we have reduced Christianity to a mere set of feelings about what we want to do. We love our lives. But I want to encourage you this morning, there is an alternative. You do not have to live like that. You do not have to continue living life for yourself. Jesus very clearly says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and abideth alone, it abideth alone, except it fall into the ground and die. But if it die, there's an alternative opportunity, a different way of looking at the Christian life. And here's what it is. If it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If the Christian can learn to die to self, there will be much fruit. He says in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. It requires a dying, it requires a hating of self, a hating of this world. It requires a disregarding of our own personal desires. This is the alternative to a selfish, loving your little insignificant life. This is what it is. Let go and die. You think about that little illustration that the Lord Jesus gave us. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. A farmer will never have an increase unless he let the grain go. No doubt about it, it must be a struggle within some farmers' minds. I'm not a farmer. I did grow up around a farm, working on a farm. But I imagine there has to be some sort of a struggle at times within a farmer's mind. If I'm going to get an increase, I must give of what I have. I must take the grain that I have already harvested. I must take what I have purchased, what I've labored for, and I must give it. I'm really stepping out on the line and laying it all out in hopes that it'll bring forth an increase. But the farmer knows if he doesn't give it, he'll never have an increase. And no doubt the struggle in every Christian's mind is if I surrender more completely to the Lord, if I give more of myself and more of my time, what if I never see any fruit? What if I never see or I never have any opportunity to witness what happens? That's the risk one takes. But I assure you, there'll never be any fruit as long as you hold on to your life. Except a corn of wheat fall. That requires a letting go. A letting go of your life, of your wishes, of your dreams, of your aspirations, of your greatest ambitions. It requires a letting go. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever let go of what you want and surrendered to what He wants? Have you? It's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to read it. But has it been done? I think it's a beautiful thing. The Lord Jesus never asked us to do something He wasn't willing to do Himself. You remember in the garden, He got on His knees and He prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And my question this morning is, have you come to that place yourself where you have said, Lord, not my will, not what I want, but you? Continue with that illustration, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. It must be buried. The wheat must be buried. And this is the requirement, the expectation of a believer that we bury our life in Christ. Colossians speaks about being hid in Christ. But hold on a moment. If I bury my little grain of wheat, no one will ever see it. Exactly. Exactly. It's not about you. It's not about your recognition, about getting a pat on the back. It's not about being seen or being heard or being acknowledged. It's about Christ. This is the gospel. Death to self. Life to Christ. Some of us are so concerned about being recognized and acknowledged that we'll never be able to bring forth fruit until that desire dies. It's a battle that every preacher must face. It's a battle that every teacher, that every Christian worker or leader must face. It's a battle of hiding oneself. I often think about that beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah saw the Lord high, holy, and lifted up. And he saw those beautiful angelic beings hovering above the throne of God. And we oftentimes talk about it, 6 wings they had. With 2 they covered their face, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they did fly. And we often consider, why? What were they doing? Why were they hiding themselves? And almost the immediate response is, well, they're hiding themselves because they couldn't look upon the glory of God. And I would agree with that, no doubt about it. God is glorious. But one author made mention and brought our thinking to a different perspective. He said, perhaps it's because they wanted none of their beauty to distract from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so they went through such effort to hide themselves so the King of Kings would be preeminent. And I wonder how much effort we're putting forth to show ourselves, to be seen and to be heard and to be recognized. May the Lord help us to hide ourselves, to bury our life. Jesus goes on, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. This is the gospel. The gospel, the principle of the gospel has always been death to the giver and life to the receiver. And it carries on in the life of the believer. If we're ever going to see others brought to Christ, we must learn to die to self. Death to the giver, life to the receiver. We find it over and over in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. He goes on and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Constantly dying to self. Constantly putting self on the altar. Constantly saying no to my wishes and no to the old man. It's not a day that goes by that the old man doesn't rear his ugly little head. And I get offended, or I get upset, or I get bothered. All offense is pride. It's pride. We read in Scripture, in the book of Psalms, I love it. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you're someone who is easily offended, you get yourself worked up about things, you get bothered that things aren't done this way or things should be done. If you're easily offended, it's very telling of who you are. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What about you? Are you offended? Paul said, I die daily. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust, the affections and the lust thereof. And Jesus says here, he that hateth his life shall keep it unto life eternal. To hate your life means, doesn't mean you're unkind to yourself. It doesn't mean self-harm. It means you disregard yourself. It's not about me. It's about him. To give up your life. Let me ask you this morning, have you given up your life for Christ? If you continue in verse number 26, the Lord Jesus says, if any man serve me, it's conditional. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Following Christ is not a life of luxury and ease. It's a life of sacrifice and death. Somebody once said this, you knew when a man in the days of Christ, when a man walked by carrying a cross, you knew he was never coming back that way again. and he was a dead man. It's a life of death. Will you follow him? Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Christ took us to the second mile. He took us to the cross. And if you're going to follow him, that's where you'll have to be. If any man serve me, let him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Listen to the way Jesus speaks to his disciples. What shall I say? I'm coming to the hour where I'm going to be crucified. He knew full well what was going to happen. Should I ask the Lord to deliver me from it? No. For this cause I came to this hour. And I echo this. I urge you this morning that this is the reason and the cause that you were saved. Not to be comfortable and to relax and take it easy. We were saved to live a life of death to self. To live a life in the thick of it. To live a life in the middle of it all. Not to sit in our little holy huddle in the back of a church holding on till Jesus comes, but to take that gospel life-changing message to the world that needs it. Dying to self. Are you doing that today? By the way, that can be done wherever you are. It can be done working for the council. It can be done as a mechanic. It can be done as a police officer, as a school teacher, whatever your occupation may be. You can live that life where God has placed you. Are you doing that? This is where life is found in death. This is where abundant life is found. Let's give you one more thought and I'm finished. Verse number 23, Jesus said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The hour is come. Then in verse 27, he says, for this cause came I unto this hour. The hour is come for God to be glorified with your life. But it cannot be done but through death. Death to self. Now is the time. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not when you're a little more mature, not when God has taken off a bit of the few rough edges. No. Now is the time for you to glorify God. This is the principle of the gospel. Life to the receiver and death to the giver. If there's one message that we as Christians must learn, it's this message of death to self. It's where Christ brought us. It's where he commanded us to follow. It's not easy. And I am not pretending to stand up here in a pulpit to be better than you. And I'm not pretending that I live this life. I want to live it. I want with all of my heart for God to use me and for him to bring much fruit through my life. But it will not happen unless I die every day. It's not a one-time surrender. Oh, I surrendered 20 years ago. No. Every day I die daily. Every day I put my life on the altar again. Let me ask you this morning, are you dead to self? A dead man can't get upset when people say things they don't like. Right? A dead man can't get offended. A dead man can't get himself worked up. He's dead. And that's what we need. That's what this world and this country needs more than anything. People who are dead to self and alive to Christ. One of the wonderful secrets of the Christian life is letting Christ live through you. Some people say, I'm trying to be like Christ. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. I'm doing my best to be like Christ. It'll never happen. You can never be like Christ. That's why God sent his Holy Spirit to live in you. Not that you could be like Christ, but so Christ could live in you and through you. That's what we're to be doing. Let him live through you. He's there. If you're a child of God, the Spirit lives within you. Let him live through you. That means you're empty to self and dead to self. And you let him operate in your life. Are you doing that today? Let's pray.